We have with us an amazing treat, no stranger, one of our senior associates of all of Wave Church, Pastor Mark Hupp, is coming to bring the word. Church, one more time, would you stand up really quick as we honor the word, Pastor Mark?
Thank you, Kino. Kino Sabi. I cannot believe that you just pointed out Jared. Great to have you with us. Before you sit down, I always just want to pray because I want to preach a message this morning that I don't like. I don't like it because it hurt. And because you know what? There are sometimes when you read the Bible and it's like, ow. Like, seriously, God, can you get a grip? Because it speaks to us. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, when you read the Bible, if you're not coming across things that either makes you mad, or you disagree with, or you're having issues with, then you're not reading the Bible. You're just reading the nice bits. And so you need to read your Bible. Because if you read your Bible, it'll change the way you see the world. If you get a hold of your Bible, it'll confront stuff in your own life. If you read the Bible, it'll begin to do stuff within you. And I've been reading the Bible for a long time now, so 30-something years, and it's still fresh and new. I still find things in there that shock me. I still find things in there, go, I've never seen that before. And I tell it to my wife, and she goes, well, duh, I mean, I've seen that all along, you know. But so the Bible, it's alive. The Bible is one of the best things God has given to us. Anyway, let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, your word is truth. It gives us an anchor. It helps us to decipher this world, to understand how to live. It helps us to see through the whatever's going on and to see the reality and the truth. And Lord, to have great hope. And Lord, to see that there's a God that loves us. There's God that's for us. Father, this morning, help me to preach your word. Help me to just unpack some of the truth that you've got in your word here this morning. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The other thing I'll say about the Bible is that nearly every person in the world wants a very simple solution. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is simple. Humanity has sinned, fallen short. Humanity needs a savior. We only have to look at what's happening in the world, and we know that humanity needs help. Humanity, human race, who we are. You know, you just look at all the different issues. We've been on this planet for a long time, apparently, and we don't seem to. People have said, look, we've evolved in socially, and we're doing much better than what we are, and there's a truth to that. World hunger has decreased. There's a whole lot of good things that are happening. But there's a whole lot of bad stuff that we still haven't overcome. And that's because the heart of humanity, we are broken in some way, shape or form. Sin entered the world. And with that sin entering in the world, we need a savior to set us free. That's why Jesus came. He stepped into the world to bring life to the world, to turn the lights on, as it were, so that we can learn and know how to live in the darkest of hours, in the darkest of times, so that we can have hope when there doesn't seem to be a hope. We can find a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. We can see there is an overcoming spirit that's available to us even in our darkest moments in life. I got some friends right now, and they're pastoring a church in Kiev in Ukraine. And, you know, I just texted him earlier saying, you know, we're praying for you. We are believing God for you. We are praying that you'll have strength, that you'll have be encouraged, that in the midst of the darkness, there'll be hope and light, even when things don't seem like it. I've got another friend who's rescuing or has been involved in bringing orphans to America and setting them up for adoption here in America. And right now, that's just gone into chaos. There's a bunch of families that were just about to go through the final processes of adopting a child from the Ukraine. And of course, right now, it's all in who knows where. But you know what? We have a God that is for us. We have a God that takes dark situations and turns it into light. We have a God that can make good out of any bad situation. And this morning our topic is on honor. And Honor is one of the things that the overall thing we've called it is lip service. It's a message on honor. And I was trying to figure out what makes it that people only do lip service. What is it? What is the thing that causes us to, instead of truly honoring, but to honor with our lips, but not with our heart? And the one thing that the conclusion I felt like the Lord led me to was just simply this: pride. Pride. Pride is what stops us for the church to shine in the way it's meant to shine. Pride is what gets in the way of us wanting to do what is right and what is good and what is just often in our world. Pride is one of the evilest things that we can come across, and it resides within us, and it's something that we've got to choose to overcome. We've got to choose to find. C.S. Lewis says, pride is the number one sin of all humanity. Pride is the source of all the evil that happens in the world. Pride is something that will stop us from honoring and make us just give lip service, whether it's in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, in all sorts of situations and circumstances. And the book of Esther, one of the parts of the book of Esther, you can find the narrative in there, one of the meta-narratives, one of the stories in there, actually is speaking about pride. What happens when you're full of pride? What happens when you don't humble yourself? What happens when you choose to live a life full of pride? It shows us an incredible picture, because the Bible, God is very visual. In case you hadn't noticed, God loves to create a picture, to create a story. When I say the word dog, you don't think the letters D-O-G, do you? You have a picture of a little dog or a big dog or some sort of dog, maybe a scared dog, whatever dog. You have a picture in your mind, and that's why God often works in pictures. That's why Jesus, when he came and did the miracles, he was doing the miracles to show the story, to unpack the mysteries, and to be able to turn the lights on so that... Now I understand. Now I can see. Now I can see what's happening. And the book of Esther is like that. The book of Esther is part of that. And Esther is the story of a woman who becomes queen. And in the midst of becoming queen, she discovers that she was born at such a time as this to be able to rescue her people from destruction. And she's just this young girl caught up in a world system who discovers that the purposes of God were at work in her life, even though she didn't know it. Do you realize that God works in your life, even when you don't notice it? Do you realize some of the things you say are words of knowledge and prophetic stuff that speak into people's lives if we are truly men and women of the Spirit of God? Do you realize that when God moves and does stuff, you don't need to have the organ grinding in the background? You don't need to have the whatever that you want to do. You just need to speak in faith, and God will speak through you, and someone will say, I never thought of that. You can bring words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all sorts of things into people's situations and circumstances just by simply loving Jesus and loving people. Isn't that amazing? God wants to make stuff simple, but we don't live in a simple world. We live in a very complex world with complex problems that we need to actually be full of the Spirit of God to be able to be a part of the solution. So let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to Esther. I'm going to read from the New Living, hopefully, translation. And a lot of people say, look, they love to have the book and they love to have it in their hands. But you know what? I lose every book. In fact, I pretty well lose everything. And so when I have my phone, I've actually not lost it very often, because it's got a find my iPhone part. So I have my Bible on me at all times. So it's better than TikTok, better than Instasham. All right. Except when your son keeps sending you text messages. Send me money. He's 14. Anyone got a 14-year-old? I want to go shopping. I'm like, go and get a job. Esther chapter 3. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, the son of whatever you want to call him, the Agagite, all over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. Now remember, there's a narrative going on here. We're going to see pride at work. We're going to see the ultimate downfall of pride. We're going to see the effects of pride in someone's life. We're not only going to see that, but we're going to see the gospel, the story of Jesus actually unpacked a little bit in this message. You're going to actually see how the gospel, the truth of what the gospel is, the good news of what the Bible is all about, actually weaved into the story, the picture of it, so that you can be clear about what's going on in your life. All the king's officials were in verse 2. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for the king had commanded it. But Mordecai refused to bow down and show him respect. We're going to talk about that as we go along, because someone said, why did Mordecai do that in the last service? And we'll talk a little bit just quickly about that to answer that question, especially if you're following at home. Then the palace official at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? They spoke to him day after day, but he still refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see whether he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. Now we're going to jump to chapter 6, and we're going to see part of the fall of Haman and the start of that fall. Just before we start reading chapter 6, give you a little bit of a fill-in of the three chapters, you discover that Haman had set it up so he was going to wipe out the entire race of Jews. He was going to destroy that entire nationality, that entire people group. And he'd had the king sign a law to be able to do that. And so now, just about at the point when he's about to implement that situation, this is what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, it's always darkest before the dawn. It's always dark before God steps in. You remember Genesis? Darkness covered the entire earth. And then God said, let there be light. At the very start of creation, God said, let there be light. In the darkest of dark moments, God said, let there be light. Let there be light. Some of you might be facing darkness now. Well, let there be light. My friends over in the Ukraine, they're facing darkness right now. And so we pray, let there be light in their situation and circumstance. Let there be light in the middle of the darkness that's going on. Let the light of Jesus shine in the middle of that dark and terrible situation. That night, the king, chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so he could read it, be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigatha and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who had gathered at the door of the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. Who is it that is in the outer court? The king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on a pole that he had prepared. So the attendants replied to the king, Haman is out in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. So Haman came in and the king said, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? Haman thought to himself, whom would the king wish to honor more than me? And so he replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone who he wishes to honor. Excellent, said the king to Haman. Quick, take my robes and my horse and do just as you have said, for Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the gate of the palace, leave out nothing you have suggested. Could you imagine the horror? Poor old Haman. Now, you've got to understand a couple of things about this passage. This is a society back in the day in which this was written where bowing is normal and natural. Bowing is something you do to an older person. Bowing is someone you do as a sign of respect. There are still cultures today that have that as part of their culture, that when an older person or a more senior person comes into the room, you bow. You always give honor by bowing. It might be lip service or otherwise, but nevertheless, you bow. So for the king to have to command people to bow to Haman tells you how bad a person Haman was, how despised he was through the land. Now the king, Haman, was good at upward maneuvering. Haman was good at making sure the king felt good about himself. But Haman was terrible at working with anybody else. If you were a friend of Haman, you were not a friend of Haman. If you were a part of what Haman was about, you simply were there to try and get a position. The king put Haman in the highest position in the land, which would have been something like the prime minister of that day. He would have had that position where he could carry out the laws. He would be able to run the most of the things, so the king would not have to worry about the day-to-day running of the nation and everything else that was going around. Now, notice also about this man Haman. Every person bowed down to him except one. Every person bowed down to him. Except one. And it was that one person that didn't bow down to him that made him so angry. Isn't that interesting? Pride is a thing that stops you from being able to enjoy life. Pride will rob you of being able to enjoy your station, your position, of whatever it is, and the goodness of God has brought into your life. Pride is something that robs you from being able to get a hold of what God's blessing is truly in your life. So what is pride? Pride is just absorption on yourself. Pride is a me-focused life. That's enough about me. What do you think about me? I think I need more about me. Aren't I a great person? Me, me, me. Me, 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 me. Me, me, me. When people talk, all you hear is me, 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 me. Right now, you're thinking of someone who's just like that. Right now, you know someone. Yes, I wish that person was here. Well, do you know what? That's a form of pride as well. Because one of the things about pride is we all have it. Pride is, we'll learn as we go along, pride is deceptive. It hides itself in our life. Pride is something that we all have, but we all deny it because we think that we don't have it. Now, there's two forms of pride. There's the pride that's superior to everyone. There's the pride that's like, well, you're just whatever. I know more than you. And that can come out in all sorts of ways, in national ways, in all sorts of, where you become a nation where we're just whatever. You can have pride in your nation. But when it's all about you, not about anything else, that is the ugliest form of humanity that you can find. There's another type of pride, which is the inferior type of pride. You have the superior, which is, I'm more superior than all of you. Some people think that their intelligence is... Do you know, I've learned something about life. Intelligence was randomly distributed from the beginning. So intelligence has got nothing to do with your nationality. It's more to do with things like diet and education and opportunity. Anyway, we won't go there. Just thought I'd say that. There's a second type of pride, is inferior pride. Oh, I'm just a worm. And you're proud of what you don't have. Oh, no, I'm just such a terrible, oh. Well, I think my whole life is such a mess. I'm just, don't worry about me. Isn't it interesting that pride is so deceptive? That's why I hate this message. Because it means I've got to deal with my pride. Because if I'd want to be someone that's not doing lip service when it truly comes to honor, I have to surrender my pride. If I want a marriage that's really good, I have to surrender my pride. What about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough. I want my share. That's an old song. No one here knows it. It's a waste of time. So pride is something that we all have. It causes us to just give lip service. It causes us to just have honor. You know, when all Haman's walking around, people are just bowing to him because the king commanded it. They're all just doing it. Haman chose not to bow down. Some people suggest, well, see, he should have. If he was truly honoring, he should have. But no, to honor doesn't necessarily mean you obey unjust laws. To honor doesn't mean that. Honor is about your heart. Honor is about where what is right and what the position is. It means that you don't pull someone down. Haman wasn't about trying to pull, Mordecai, sorry, wasn't about trying to pull Haman down. He just recognized that that was an unjust situation and he would not surrender to an unjust situation. Now, that has its consequences, don't get me wrong. That is something if you choose to do, you're going to have to live with the fruit of it. But it was not that he was dishonoring, it was that he recognized that truly honor comes from a different spot. When you dishonor, dishonor comes from it's just about me, my pride, it's about me. If I honor you, I can get some reward. If I do this, something I will get, I will feel better about this. And it's all about me when it's all said and done. Pride is something that stops you from getting. We can be miserable and have everything, but think we have nothing. Why? Because we feel like we are missing out. I am missing out. He feels like he was not honored in the way he needed to be honored. I got to keep going on. I could be on this all day if we're not doing so. Pride is thinking more of yourself. Humility, true humility, is thinking of yourself less. Listen, God loves you, but he asks you to kill yourself. Not kill yourself, but kill the self in you. Put it to death so that your focus on you becomes a focus on God. Does that make sense? I'm not advocating you kill a person. I'm advocating you kill the ugly part of you, which is your focus on yourself. Got awful quiet in here for a while. You all looked at me like, what are you saying? Let's talk about pride a little bit, unkept pride. Unkept pride's result, end result, is simply this. Let's have a look at it in Esther chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. And having learnt who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. His pride caused him to actually not just want to kill one man, but to destroy an entire race. The end of pride is evil. Evil in your life, that's what pride creates. Pride creates this unreserved, this unquenched evil that actually begins to lurk within you. Pride actually makes you evil. Bitterness and anger are part of pride, and they turn you into an evil person. Why? Because you have ill thoughts and ill intents against somebody else. Bitterness, you know where the root of bitterness is? Well, I would never have done that. They should never have done that to me. Why? Because you know better. Why? Because you're such a perfect person. The root of bitterness is actually rooted in pride. The root of unforgiveness is actually rooted in pride. Well, I could never, that would be something I would never do. Maybe it is, but it's actually pride when you get into that phase. I'm just getting behind the table because you're all looking at me. Pride creates an evil response. Second thing about pride is it makes you a fool. Why does it make you a fool? Because you don't learn. I've met people that have been married about four times, and they always tell me, well, I just haven't found the right person. What's the common denominator? If you haven't found the right person, the question is, what are you? Why haven't you learned from your mistakes? Why is it that we won't listen to criticism? Criticism is not a bad thing. Now, a critical spirit is whenever I want to criticize because I feel superior, that's pride. But if I have people in my life who will give me constructive criticism, that's what I'm asking for. I'm not asking for you, someone to just have a critical spirit who wants to pull me down so they can feel more about themselves. That's pride. That's evil. But to have someone in your life that says, hey, maybe that attitude, maybe that thing, you need to think about that. That they actually have a love for me and they want the best for me. That's what criticism is meant to be about. But when you're full of pride, even your best friend can tell you something and all you do is get angry. You just want to be just like them. You just want to pull me down. You just want to make me feel less. Isn't it interesting, our response? Instead of actually going, let me examine. Let me ask myself some questions. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. But I need to ask myself the question, do I need to learn something from this situation? Criticism is not a bad thing in our life when it's done in the right way. Pride locks you in a pattern of behavior. That's why it makes you a fool. You repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again because you won't listen. Third thing about pride, so pride is evil, pride makes you a fool. Third thing about pride is simply this, it hides. Never have I ever, on a prayer line, had someone come up, Pastor Mark, I need you to pray for my pride. I've got this evil pride in me. You know, when in adultery, you don't wake up going, you're not my wife. Embezzlement, you don't wake up going, how did this $300,000 get into my account? You know. It's obvious. But pride hides. Because pride enables you to self-justify. Well, they deserve that. Pride has at its root me and my life. And my rights and my everything, and sometimes justly. But when it's only about you and your rights and you and everything about you, it's pride in its ugliest form. Pride hides itself so well. Pride makes me feel like I'm really humble, but I'm actually really proud about being humble. Pride makes me feel like that I'm a superior person. I don't sin like those people. I'm loving Jesus in such a powerful way. Isn't it funny? Because I know a lot of people, they think, well, the answer to this, we know, Pastor Mark, get off, move on, what's the answer? Well, the answer is we just need more Jesus or something or other. No, that's not an answer. We don't need more religion. Because why is it that some of the ugliest people in the world are Christians? I'll tell you why. Because we're full of pride. And we don't notice it. We are righteously angered by a situation. And so we react out of that rather than out of some other motive. The question is not so much what you do, but what's the intent of your heart and the focus of where it's coming from. When it's all about you, when it's just about you and it's about your rights, about me. So more religious people become actually more ugly. The more religious you get, the uglier you become. Just have a look at the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted to protect their power. Don't you find it interesting that the first church that was ever formed was full of wealthy people, poor people, prostitutes, tax collectors, people from every nationality, and all these people were able to come together and just love one another. Now, pretty soon, things began to have issues, and you can read that through the epistles and different things. But when they had their first revelation of the love and the reality of Jesus, which we'll talk about in a minute, everything was fantastic. It's when they started becoming religious, that's when pride began to raise its ugly head. Listen, what made the devil the devil? Pride. What makes us behave like the devil? Pride. Hiding behind my pulpit again. Religion just wants really simple solutions. Christians, we just want simple solutions. Let's go, ooh, Jesus, there it is. And while that's important to do, life doesn't always come with simple solutions. So Mordecai, when he decided not to bow down to Haman, that was not a simple solution to a complex problem. Mordecai knew that was going to cause problems, but he had a reason behind it. I don't know whether he was actually humble in doing it. I have no clue. What I know is that we as religion just wants a simple answer. We just lay hands, Jesus, there it is. There's a whole lot more to life that we actually need to walk through in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So what's the cure then? In the few minutes I've got remaining, can we go to Esther chapter 6 and verse 7? Because it's actually in the passage. Honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. And have an official shout as they go along, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor." The picture, truly, that is really going on here is not just a natural picture. What Haman truly wanted was actually a right thing to want. It was just the wrong king. He wanted the praise and the honor that comes from someone praiseworthy, someone ultimate, someone who could bestow upon him the thing that would feed and cause him to find and discover who he really is and what his true identity is. So much of our world is looking for its identity. So we change our pronouns. We want to do this. We want to do that. But truly, if we want to find our identity, we've got to discover whose we are and how much he truly loves us. See the picture of that cross. That's the picture of the gospel. That's the picture of the cross. Jesus, they took off his robe. They took off his robe so he would stand naked, and he was crucified on a cross so that we would get a robe of righteousness, so that we would be covered, so we would be made whole, so that his stripes, the things that he was beaten and he was bruised for our iniquity, so that we would be made whole. When you truly get a reality and a vision and an understanding of the power and the nature of the love of God that is before you, that he bestows upon you, when you truly understand the value that God Almighty has placed on you as a person, that's when suddenly pride becomes lost. Because it's no longer about me. I don't have to struggle to get acceptance. I don't have to struggle to be something. I just have to be. I just have to choose to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just have to walk it out. I just have to choose to allow God to direct my steps, to anoint my path. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, but it is not hard either. He said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." But there is a yoke and there is a burden. In other words, you can choose. You can choose the hard way, doing it yourself, or you can choose the easy way to allow your value, your identity to come from God, to see that he loves you, that he is for you, that he has placed ultimate value on you, that he sent Jesus, who left heaven, who came to earth, who gave up everything so that you could have everything. Something about it, and we might need to stand up against injustice. I'm not suggesting that. I'm talking about you personally. Because remember, there's complex layers in life. But the first layer we've got to deal with is the you. the stop the striving to get me, to allow the me to surrender to the him and to take on the one that was of all reputation, who gave it up so that I could have the reputation of being a son, or in your case, a daughter or a son of God. Oh, friend, when you get a revelation of that, then you can truly honor people. Then you know of your value. You're not intimidated by other people. You don't have to be brought low. You don't have to pull yourself down. You can look someone in the eye and say, I am loved, I am valued, and I will not be treated that way, because I ultimately understand whose I am and therefore who I am. Remember Peter? Peter was this originally, he was called Simon, this reed. And he looked at Jesus, said, Who do you say I am? And he says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, now you get it. You see who I am. Now this is who you are. Stops the struggle. Takes away the striving. Can you just relax and live in the, and bathe in the love and presence of God? I know what some of you want to say. Yeah, but that is, oh, but what? Just bathe in the love of God. I'll finish with this thought. None of you, and I've said this so many times, everywhere I go, I've said this here. None of you, or at least I hope none of you, woke up this morning thinking, I must be more American. I need to behave more American today. So why do you wake up saying, I need to behave more Christian today? Why don't you just be who you are? Why don't you just get into agreement with what the Bible says about you? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to love others. I'm going to esteem others. I'm going to humble myself so that God can lift me up. Because there's the narrative that came through. The man who tried to lift himself up was brought down low, Haman. And the man that stayed humble was lifted up. There's nothing wrong with people having honor. But it is when you try to create it yourself. Because then it's pride. Father, I've done my best to open up eyes, to paint the picture so you, Holy Spirit, would open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. May it be that people would have a revelation today that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things come, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in you, Jesus. May it be that this morning that we would understand that he wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask, hope, or think, according to his mighty power that works within us. Yes, there's lots of stuff we have to work out. Yes, there's all sorts of things we have to deal with. But in the middle of that, we rest and we come from a position where we know we are loved. And because of that, we can face our tomorrows. We can face the challenges ahead. We can look at the Goliaths in our lives, and we can know that if God be for us, who could be against us? We can walk in wisdom. We can walk knowing that we're part of a community of faith that dares to believe that God is for them, that dares to believe that God will work through them, that we will spur one another on to good works, that we will truly choose to be the people of God. That the light would come on onto this planet, that the light would be seen, that people would notice there is a God in heaven that works through people, that wants to help people to, in the middle of darkness, to see God's goodness work within the land. Father, may it be, in the name of Jesus, for the solutions in this world, the Lord, you've called us all to be, because you choose to send us into the world to bring light to the world. May it be that we wouldn't be conceited and full of pride, but we would be humble and we would be full of the Holy Spirit and full of love, that we would stand next to one another, daring to believe for one another, even in disagreement with how things may have to be done, but that, Lord, that we would be in unity together about the love of God that's found only in you. Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Look at me.